All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a concluding message this morning as we look at what Paul is trying to instruct Timothy in this this book. As a pastor of the church at Ephesus, and last week we looked at this reality, not last week, 2 weeks ago, that in the Christian life, there are things, there's both a positive, a yes to the Christian life, right? Paul says to the Corinthians that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. So there's a positive, it's a tremendous positive in the Christian life. But there's also the no of the Christian life. That's the part that says you should flee. So we recognize, and Paul, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the things that Timothy, as a person and as a pastor, should flee. And this morning, and so that was his ministry of the Word being not a minister of the Word of God, a love of money. So there are things that in context that we could say, this is what Timothy should flee. But then there's also a positive aspect to that. That's an aspect of pursue. So there's positive and negative. There's flee and pursue. So verse 11, and I'm going to read this as we go. But flee from these things, you man of God. I'm going to read to the end of the book. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you give the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at a proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct these who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of that of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. And so Paul, this morning, encourages Timothy on several things, and we just kind of want to walk through verse 11 and verse 12 in particular. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness. So again, the yes, no, this is flee and pursue. And I'm going to illustrate this again. This is the Christian experience. This is saying I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living for Christ. There's repentance here. There is flee certain things, pursue certain things. There is put on and put off. Paul talks about there's language of walking unworthy and walking worthy. Paul puts it multiple different ways, and God's Word talks about it different ways, but this is the Christian life, is that we're always pursuing certain things, and we're always at the same time fleeing certain things. There's putting on and there's putting off. And so you say, well, listen, putting off things, and you say, well, the Christian life is it's all about negatives, it's all about the don'ts. No, there's dues. There's dues and there's a lot of grace. Again, we mentioned it before. Life in Christ is yes and amen in Christ, the promises of God. Life in Christ is a ton of green pastures. But part of that, pursuing that, is ultimately saying, I'm fleeing this. I'm putting off certain things. And this is the Christian experience. So you're putting off, you're putting on, you're pursuing. This is the Christian experience. And there's don'ts in the Christian life, and there's do's. I meant to say this last week, but imagine that I don't like a life that has don'ts in it. I don't like a Christian experience where there are things that we should flee. I don't like a Christian experience. I don't like a Christian experience where there are things that we should put off. I don't like a Christian experience that demands that I leave an unworthy walk. I don't like that. Everything in life has don'ts. Everything in life has don'ts. You can't do anything without... You can't do anything well without recognizing the things. If I went out to drive right now and didn't know what not to do, that would be disaster. Okay, everything in life is about that. You wouldn't trust a pilot to fly you anywhere that didn't know what not to do. And so the Christian experience is a list of don'ts, but it's also a list of do's. And so this morning, looking at the do's, but flee from these things. Notice again, you man of God, only used twice in the New Testament, this idea, man of God. What are we to do? Flee from these things, you man of God, as opposed to all the people that Paul had been talking about that have built their life and their livelihood on vices and on money. And Paul says there are certain things that man of God should do, certain ways that you should live, certain practices and principles that you should live by. If you're a man of God today, if you're a person of God, there are certain principles and priorities that you ought to pursue. Pursue these things. That was pretty good, right? Principles and priorities to pursue. That was unintentional, but it was good. So here are the things a man of God pursue. Let's look at this. Pursue. We're going to treat these in couples. So apparently, I think that the way this should be understood, and from my study, is that Paul has three areas here. So couples of three things. Pursue three things. Righteousness and godliness. Faith and love. And perseverance and gentleness. Three couples of things. So we're to pursue. This is an interesting word, and I just wanted to point it out. The pursuing here is the kind of pursuing that is intentional and passionate. Pursue it. Pursue something. Pursue. Flee certain things and pursue them like you would pursue. I'm just thinking of when you're dating, the kind of pursuit that you make to the person that you hope to win. That kind of pursuit. It's intentional and serious. It's planned. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. Paul is saying, pursue certain things with intentionality, purpose, priority, passion. Pursue these things. Number one couplet there is righteousness and godliness. Pursue that. As opposed to unrighteousness and ungodliness. So what does that mean? This is almost one of those things that I didn't put too much time and energy because it's so obvious. We're to pursue things that cause you to be righteous and godly. That's what you pursue. You pursue things that develop in you righteousness and godliness. I don't know that it's helpful to determine the difference between righteousness and godliness as words. There is a different nuance between what it is to be righteous and godly. But I think in general, what we're saying is that if you pursue righteousness, you're going to pursue godliness. And the things that you should be intentional about are righteousness and godliness. And when we talked about this, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, but when we talk about fighting the good fight, we talked about it in Adult Bible Fellowship this morning, is that there are very, very few people in the church, and I mean the church, not just our church, but in the church, the believers, that have an intentional kind of life where your pursuit is righteousness. You wake up in the morning and what you're saying is, I'm going to pursue righteousness and godliness today. And I'm going to pursue the things that I'm going to do to be righteous and holy. I'm going to be disciplined today in my walk with God. I'm just to ask you, and again, so our Sunday school class this morning has already heard some of this. So forgive me for repeating what I said in Sunday school. But there aren't a lot of people that that live their Christian life like this. Okay, this week, I am going to do this spiritual discipline this week because I want to live for Christ and I want to grow up in Jesus. I'm going to, this week, every day I'm going to read my Bible. Every day I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to plan when I'm going to do it. I'm planning it. I'm going to pray this week, and I'm planning on when to do that. There aren't many people, and you could tell who they are because the difference in the way they live and the way they act and the godliness that they have is evident. And the difference with them is that they're disciplined believers. They're pursuing something with intentionality. They're saying, I'm going to do this week, and nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to discipline myself to pursue godliness and righteousness by doing certain things, rather than the way most people treat their Christian life. No intentionality. They treat their life with as a confession. I'm a believer that, and I confess that I'm a believer, but besides that, no real intentionality about the way that we live. So the extent of your Christian experience is, I need to make sure that I'm living morally throughout my week, and if something happens to me, I need to make sure that I react in a godly way. And most people don't even do that. But it's a reactive sort of Christianity that isn't pursuing righteousness. And it isn't pursuing godliness. It isn't intentional about that pursuit. How many understand what I'm saying? And that's the difference between living a life where what we're saying is, we're going to walk worthy, like Paul says in Ephesians, we're going to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. We're going to walk in a manner worthy, a kind of life that is putting on Christ, a kind of life that is pursuing righteousness and godliness. And so if we're going to take, and I'm not talking about church growth, I'm talking about your own spiritual growth. If you're going to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, righteous and godly, where life is, your Christianity is not just confessing. It's not just confession. I'm a believer, but there's no real action oriented around your life. The way to do that is to be disciplined. And the way to do that is to pursue righteousness and godliness. How many have ears to hear that this morning? I trust that you do. There's got to be a different level to your walk with God that is intentional. Most of us, I would hesitate to ask this for fear, to include myself, but if I were to ask you, your week, what have you got planned? and you were to show me, even if it's just in your head, your calendar of things that you definitely want to accomplish this week. Everybody in here has that list in their head of things that you definitely want to accomplish. But how many of you have made the same priority with anything spiritual in your life in terms of a spiritual discipline? Okay, I definitely want to accomplish these things, man. With that, I definitely want to fast this week because I want to grow up in Christ. I definitely want to, you name it. I mean, many of us just aren't living with that sort of pursue righteousness and godliness. We have a reactive, not a proactive faith. And that kind of faith is just confession. We talked about, again, in Sunday school, that there's a kind of life when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that a man that builds his house on a man that hears the words of Christ and acts on them is like a man who builds his house on a firm foundation. But a man who hears the words of Christ and does not act on them is like a man who builds his house on the sand. Okay, listen, coming to church and hearing the words of Jesus is not a value. It's important, but it isn't the only thing, and it's of no value unless with that is you hear the words of Christ and you act on them. There's no value. Church of God this morning, beloved, there is no value in coming to church and hearing the words of Jesus, hearing the words of Christ, when you reading the words of Christ, reading God's word and not applying them. There's no value added. The person that hears the words of Christ and does not act on them is like a fool, Jesus says. He's a fool. He's heard, but there's no value inherent in hearing unless you apply. And so hearing's nothing unless it's applied. That's foolishness. And so there's a pursuing of godliness and righteousness that is important. And I think what that means is there's an intentionality about the way that we should be living. And so as an encouragement to our church, if you're not intentional in the way that you're living your spiritual life, proactive in the way that you're like, this is what I have to do this week because I'm going to pursue righteousness in God. I'm not just going to allow this to be a passive thing. It's not just going to be confession for me. Church of God, this is what God is calling us to. What else does pursuing righteousness and godliness mean? You pursue righteousness and godliness. You pursue. And out of that, listen, when you get that picture, then this becomes an adequate and easy pursuit. If I could live the kind of life that hears the words of Christ and applies them, then righteousness, godliness follows out of that faith and love. Why? It says the fruits of the Spirit. Then this is easy. I'm pursuing faith and love. I want to grow up in my faith for Jesus. In other words, I want to be able to trust Jesus more. I want to be able to love people more easily. How many find it hard to love people? It's okay. I'm going to raise my hand. That's an honest answer. I find it hard to love people. Listen, the goal, part of what we're saying is that we want to pursue being the kind of people that naturally love others. Where this is an easy step. So you see how righteousness and godliness flow into fruits of the Spirit, faith and love. I said this I'm re-preaching all of Sunday school. We talked about parenting this morning a little bit, and I said something, kind of an idea that I believe is generally true, that you should not allow your children to do anything that causes you not to like them. So if they're being disrespectful, to use an example, eventually you're not going to like them if you continue to allow them to make those decisions. So part of parenting is not allowing your kids to do things that cause you not to like them. Because you're going to love your kids, but you might not like them. How many understand? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. But if you understand what I'm saying, you love your kids, but sometimes you just don't like them. Listen, in the Christian life, the standard is that you don't have to like everybody, but you must love them. You must love them. So we're trying to grow in faith and love. And then that builds into perseverance and gentleness. Well, what is loving behavior but long-suffering, patient, gentle with others? And so this bears out of faith and love turn into a kind of life that perseveres and is gentle. And these are the things that we ought to be pursuing. So flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Verse 12. Notice, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of the many witnesses. I just want to make an observation, and then I want to deal just a general observation that I wrote down and that ties into what we just said. And then I want to look more deeply into this verse. But notice that confession is last. You were called and you made a good confession. So it's fighting the good fight of faith, taking hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice that confession is only important if it comes after a fight of faith. So in other words, what in the world good is confessing your faith in Christ if it doesn't correspond with a kind of life that is laying hold of or taking hold of eternal life? If it doesn't match up with a kind of life that is fighting a good fight of faith. So confession's nothing. If it doesn't correspond with a walk that's conducive to that confession. And so I just wanted to kind of can say that again, because we just said in verse 11, we're talking about what it is that we're pursuing. And if you're just confessing it but not pursuing it, it's of little value. And so I just think it's interesting that in verse 12, confession is born out of a life that is fighting a good fight. It's not the other way around. It's not confession first. It's confession born out of a healthy and fight the good fight. So Paul says, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of these things. So notice there are two pairs of action. This is just something I think is instructive. There are two pairs of actions. Flee and pursue. That was in verse 11. Flee and pursue. Those that's a pair of action. And then there's a pair of action in verse 12. Fight and take hold. And both of those things seem to me, I think, interestingly, opposites. Flee and pursue, those are clearly opposites. And fight, to fight something is to fight against something, right? I'm fighting for my faith, but I'm also fighting against the world. So fighting is, in general, is to repel something, and to take hold of is to do the opposite. So you notice there's two pairs of action. There's two pairs of action, a flee and pursue, and then we have a pair of action here that's in the same line. It's fighting and it's taking hold of. And so he says this, he says, fight the good fight, which we read already in verse 18 of chapter 1. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. So this is the second time Paul in this letter said the same thing, chapter 1, verse 18. And here again, to conclude the letter, Paul is reminding Timothy, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith, the kind of fight that builds your trust in Jesus, where you're living a life of faith. Fight that fight. And take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. I want to invite you. We don't have this on the PowerPoint. He may be able to pull it up. But I forgot. This is my fault. I forgot to tell him. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bible, that's adequate. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Next year, I hope to preach 2 Timothy. So I don't want to get ahead of myself next year when we finish the letter. There it is. See, that's what we pay the PowerPoint guy big bucks for, is to be prepared. And he did it. I fought the good fight, verse 7, chapter 4, 2 Timothy. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So here Paul in 1 Timothy is encouraging Timothy to do something that in 2 Timothy, Paul says he himself has done. Paul, you do this. And in 2 Timothy he says, by the way, I've done this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I think it's interesting, the word order in the original language. In Greek, the word order for this I find intriguing because it ends, the verb is the end, and the verb is the perfect tense in the original language, which is a way of saying, by way of review, if you don't know what the perfect tense is in any language, it has the idea that something that happened in the past has continuous results in the future. So, I have fought the good fight. Something in the past that I have done continues to have ramifications in the future. And so notice what this plays out like in the original language. And I find it intriguing. The race, the good fight I've fought. The race I have finished. The faith I've kept. The good fight I've fought, I've strived, I've contended for. Same word that Paul says, contend for the faith. I have fought the good fight I have fought, the race I have finished, the faith I have kept. This is interesting because Paul affirms the sovereignty of God in this chapter. God is completely sovereign. On the other hand, he also affirms our need to give strenuous effort to our Christian life. This is important. A Christian life, person in the pew this morning, listen, a Christian life that can't say, as Paul does in 2 Timothy, which is right before he dies as a martyr, he writes 2 Timothy. A life, a Christian life that can't say, the good fight I have fought, the course I have finished, the faith I have kept, is a wasted Christian life. And there are, I'm afraid, not just pastors. There are pastors that won't be able to say this with credibility. There are certainly parishioners, church members that won't be able to say with credibility when their last day happens anything like what Paul says here, that he has fought the good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. The Christian life requires strenuous energy to accomplish and do well. And if you're not putting, and I'm talking about strength. I mean, listen to the words. I've fought the good fight. I mean, I've contended for it. I've spent my life fighting this fight. I've fought it. I've done it. I did it in the past. That continues to play out in my future. I fought the good fight. I finished the course, the race that I'm on. I finished. I didn't stop midstream. I didn't quit. The work that God called me to, He's faithful to complete it. But part of that sovereignty of God that He's faithful to complete is also your responsibility to strenuously put energy into your walk with God. There is no life in Jesus that doesn't require everything that you have and everything that you're. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's strenuous energy. The race that we're on, we don't quit in the middle. We're going to continue it. Even on our last breath, man, this is tiring, but God's called me to accomplish something and finish my race and the thing that God's called me to, and I'm going to put energy into making sure that gets accomplished. That's the heartbeat that we need to have. I've kept the faith. There's never been a time when in my life I've doubted God in a way that's caused me to leave all that He's done for me. I've never lived that way. That's the kind of finish that we need to have. Many of us in this room are living in the twilight years. It's certainly the last half of your life. I'd say the majority of this room, maybe not the majority, you've lived more of your life behind you than you have in front of you, for sure. Are you going to finish the fight? Will you be able to at least end your life saying, with the conviction that I have when I was given it, from that point on, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith? Such that one day in eternity, God says something we all will hope to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. I fought the good fight. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Grab onto it. That word, take hold, very interesting. It means to fully appropriate. To fully appropriate. Okay, I'm going to take all of this eternal life. I'm going to appropriate all of it. I'm taking everything that is Jesus, and I'm absorbing it. There's nothing I want to miss out on what God is put in front of me. I want all of Jesus. I'm going to fully appropriate everything that God has for me. I have a sense this morning, I don't want us to walk away saying the goal is too high and it's unattainable. I don't want us to say that. What I would love for our church to do is say, I've got to assess my life here and where am I? There's a righteous standard that we may never reach. But am I even, listen, this is important. Am I even trying? How much energy? So I'll never reach what Paul says. I can't. But are you even trying? Is your life with Christ important enough to put strenuous energy into? fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life, absorb it. You were called into this eternal life. Fully appropriate it. Fully take advantage of all that God has for you. And out of that, you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Out of that kind of life, then at that point, start making confession. And I wrote this down, and I wrote it for our young people, but I think it applies equally for everybody in the room. We're in the time when God needs to raise up soldiers that won't melt under the pressure of the world. We're in a time when God needs to raise up soldiers that won't melt under the heat, under the pressure of the world. And I just wonder if there's anybody in the room who will say, I will be that person who will fight the good fight. I will be that person. Sign me up. Sign me up. Lord, here am I. Send me. I'll be the person that even though the world may crash upon me, even though my friends won't think it's cool, even though the culture will be against me, even though everybody will challenge what I'm doing, I am going to be the person that fights the good fight. Even if your family disowns you, even if it challenges your sleep schedule, even if it challenges the comforts and conveniences that you've laid out for your week, are you going to strenuously pursue life in Christ and fight the good fight? Listen, here's the thing. Somebody's got to take up this mantle. But God's calling everybody in this room to be that kind of person. This morning, will you be the kind of person Paul is calling us to be, the kind of person that will fight the good fight and take hold of eternal life, the eternal life to which we're called? For some of us, that might mean, and I said at the beginning that I recognize that preaching is a discipline that has to do with me, but ultimately the Holy Spirit works through the preacher. And that's why sermon is good, but I like the term message maybe better, because it's not my message. God is trying to say something, and He's saying something in your hearts today. And the question is, who's going to be the person that hears the words of Christ and does not act on them? Are you going to be wise or foolish? But God's calling everybody in this room, if inside you felt very uncomfortable with the message and things were coming up in your mind, like, yeah, I need to do that better. Yeah, I definitely, that needs to happen. Listen, that wasn't the cleverness of my words. That was the Holy Spirit speaking into you, and you have options now to obey or disobey. And I think Paul is calling us to obedience. So this morning, sincerely, this was meant to be an uplifting message. God's given us a high standard. And if you live for that, life in Christ is good. It's a bunch of yes and amen. It's a bunch of promises. It's a bunch of green pastures. But it's going to require a life of sincere, strenuous pursuit of God. And that means intentional. That means intentional. I just want to encourage our church, if the Holy Spirit's spoken to you, I beg you to listen to what the Holy Spirit's asking you to do this morning.